And sorry to you all the crew, I teased you with that. I'm not doing a whole song. Just to make a point, as I told my man Frankie D up in the booth today. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Life is just ticking away on you. And I think no matter how old you are, you probably feel it, right? We have small children who are below a certain height, and time can't tick quick enough for them because when they go to the amusement park, they want to be able to get on the big rides. They want to have as much excitement as their older siblings. I think most teenagers, when they get a certain age, at least I know one of my teens did when they were growing up, they couldn't be old enough quick enough. They wanted to be a part of what was going on that they were not yet able to engage in. If you're single this morning, I'm sure that you can relate, or if you can remember back when you were single, how you didn't want to be single. Time couldn't tick quick enough. You wanted to be married. You wanted to be dating at least. You wanted something to be happening, right? And then it just carries on, no matter how old we are. I just wonder if what we should be feeling is the tension of that, and can we be alleviated from that gnawing feeling? And I think it is possible when we think that the fact that in our time, and as the time is ticking away, instead of being annoyed with it, we can rest in God's care because somewhere in it, God has a plan. In fact, in and through the times of our life, God is desiring to have a relationship with you. And this morning I want to talk to you about relational transformation. God's desire to be engaged with you in your life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who I happen to fall more and more in love with his writings, who lived from 1834 to 1892, known as the Prince of Preachers, wrote this: "I cannot know Jesus through another person's acquaintance with him. No, I must know him for myself, on my own account." This is not only true of a man who knew the Word of God so thoroughly, but it is true for each and every one of us. And I want to say to you this morning, it is true as about the man Joseph that we will be looking at again today. Joseph's father, Jacob, had an extraordinary relationship with God. In fact, we're told from his story that he literally wrestled. And many theologians believe, and I certainly do agree in my heart, that Jacob wrestled with Jesus himself. He would not let go until the Lord blessed him. That's what he said: "I will not let you go." And he was taking a beating, but he was giving up a good fight too. "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob had this unique relationship with God, but it wasn't enough for his son. Our parents' faith, our friends' faith, their relationships with God are not good enough for us. We need to have our own. And so it is with Joseph, and we're going to join him again this week. I want you to ponder a question as we go through the Word today. How far do you think God would go in order to have a relationship with you? How far do you think he would go? Let's look at Genesis chapter 40. Interestingly enough, as we go to the Word of God, Genesis 40 is exactly 23 verses as Genesis 39. And we're going to cover those verses right now. Genesis chapter 40. Time, right? Verse 1. "Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was in, the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. What a coincidence. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "My dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. And then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer." And please, he says, "remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I am here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries from Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "The three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh." Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position, so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot. His chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh, Father, as we walk with you in these next few moments, oh God, in our thoughts and in our heart, pray, oh God, that you would reveal yourself to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, what would God do? What do you think he would do in your life in order to have a relationship with you? What would he do to have a deeper relationship with you? To what extent would he go? It seems to me that God did a few things in order to get Joseph in this place. He seems to go deeper into a time where he could be forgotten. In fact, he is forgotten again by the chief cupbearer. And after doing a good thing, you kind of have to wonder, if you were Joseph, am I ever going to catch a break? I thought for sure this could be a means for me to be released, to get out from underneath this suffering. Because indeed he's suffering. He relives it probably just about every day. He relives it as he tells the story. You and I go through that, right? If you ever go back in your mind, in your life, and you relive and you begin to tell somebody a situation that you went through, you begin to relive it. You feel the pain, even though it could be years behind you. And he tells the chief cupbearer, "I've been kidnapped. I've been sent here against my will. And now I'm in this prison against my will. Why is this happening? Why would God allow something like this to happen to him? Because God has a purpose and a plan for this man's life. And quite often, the only way that he's going to get it is to be exactly where he is. Would you ever think of suffering in your personal life as an invitation? An invitation to know God if you don't already know him? Can you share that with a neighbor who might not yet know him? And how would you choose your language so that that person didn't look at you like you had two heads? Suffering, in many ways, and we all go through it, should be seen as an invitation of God saying, I'm here. I want to have a relationship with you. I'm getting your attention. I know you don't want to be here. You may feel that your life is passing by right now, worthless, useless. Nothing's really significant taking place. And what are you going to do? What should we do? Why cannot we turn the table and understand that in this moment, God is saying, I am here for you, and I want to have a relationship with you. And yes, I, the Lord your God, the creator of heaven and earth, and who created you, who breathed life into you and placed a spirit, my spirit, in you, have a purpose for you and a plan for you. And now in this furnace, this dungeon, this pit, whatever you find yourself in, I want to have a relationship with you. And this is how it's happening. If we looked at it through those lenses, we could see that suffering doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. That it is actually God's invitation to saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be in your life. And if it means getting you to stand still, to stand still and wait and listen, and to even feel things you do not want to feel, to be in places you do not want to be in, to be told things that you do not want to be told. You know, we prayed for people today. You don't know Lorraine Kemmer, but she's the mother slash mother-in-law of a couple I married in Dallas this past year. Her son gets married. She has a beautiful daughter-in-law. She has a lot to look forward to. At some point, they'll have children. And then she's told she has a brain tumor. Her tumor is similar to the one of John McCain's. One could think, this is hopeless. And oh God, how could you allow this to happen? And what are you doing here? Why is this happening? You have people you know who are going through their own set of sufferings, and maybe some of you right now are in the midst of some personal turmoil. But I want to say to you, God is not absent. Just as God was in that prison cell with Joseph, he was in the cistern with Joseph. When he was being sold off, he was there. When he arrived, he was there. When Potiphar's wife lied about him, he was there. Now that he is forgotten, where do you think God is? Now that the chief cupbearer has gotten his way, he's out, life is good, I'm back in Pharaoh's good graces. I'm no longer living under the suspicion that possibly I could poison him, because that was a big thing in those days. Your chief cupbearer had to be a trusted man, because at any given time he could be paid off or sold into a predicament where he was going to poison his master so someone else could take that place. And now he's trusted. He's back in Pharaoh's good graces. Thank God he didn't end up like the chief baker. Can you imagine, do you think the chief cupbearer would have wanted his dream heard if the chief baker's dream was interpreted first? Nope, Joseph, stay away from me. I don't want to hear my dream. He's forgotten. This man has moved on, life is good, and Joseph is left. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever thought and watched people seem to get on with their lives, but you yourself are kind of in a holding pattern? You're stuck, so to speak. You don't see a way out. At this point, I can imagine Joseph doesn't see a way out. How in the world is this going to change? But God is there. And in that quietness of that prison, God is spending time with this man. Now, I can't begin to explain the finer details of how God is doing that. But I'm sure it's in Joseph's thoughts, in his heart. And he has this opportunity. Most likely, Joseph would not have been spending that time in contemplation or reflection or at times in agony saying, oh God, what is happening to me, if he was not in that place. Again, Charles Spurgeon has some light to reflect on this. He says, spend a lot of time alone with Jesus and you will have much assurance. Much assurance. Spend a little time alone with Jesus and your religion will be shallow, polluted, filled with many doubts and fears. What kind of faith, what kind of relationship do you think God would like to have us be experiencing? One that is shallow, polluted, filled with doubts and fears? Or one that has the assurance that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what mess we might fall into, and no matter what things that we might even bring on ourselves, that he is there and that he is able to take us from that place into a new relationship or a renewed relationship with him. And in order for that to happen, it comes with spending time with him. You cannot hope to have a good relationship with your children and your teens and your spouses and your coworkers and your neighbors if you're not investing time with them. It comes as you spend time. And that is no different in our relationship with God. We can't hope to have a real, significant, transformational relationship with God unless we're spending the time with him. And sometimes it seems to come easy, right? We're on it. You get a hunger. You want to read your Bible. You want to turn on a song. You want to sing. You want to just want to be engaging with God. And then other times, we're out there somewhere, just kind of drifting along. And in those times, God has to get a hold of us. And when he does so with great love and care. Because he wants to have a relationship with us. And though others may be forgetting us or going on with their lives and we feel ignored, Christ does not do that to us. No, because he loves us and desires a relationship. And so he makes himself real to us. And I want to go to Deuteronomy 31:6 with you right now. Just the background to Deuteronomy 31:6. God has blessed his people. He is he's moving them forward. He's been with them all along. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's walked them across the wilderness. And they are ready to go in. And he is going to take the man Joshua and speak to him as well as speak to all the people. And this is what he says to them. So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, meaning the foreigners and the other worlds that they are going to enter and the other people's worlds. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. What a huge statement. I will not, listen in now, I will not fail you or abandon you. This is what God is saying to us. I will not fail you or abandon you. I will not fail you or abandon you. And that means regardless of who stands here in this place, over the years, God will not fail and abandon his people. He did not fail and abandon this church when Jerry came in, Pastor Jerry came in. Pastor Jerry retired. He did not fail this church as Pastor Nick and Pastor John stepped up. And now that I'm here, I want to tell you, God's not abandoning us and he's not going to fail us. And when my time has come, God will not fail and abandon his people because it's all about him. And he has this relationship, one that is his hand in our hearts working and transforming our existence. Loving us so much that he has this way for us to go with him, to see his hand providing. And he does so through the times that we experience hardship and disappointment. And we have, and we will at times continue to feel that. Again, I want to take you to another portion of Scripture, Joshua 1:5. As you go to Joshua 1:5, this is now a continuation. This is on the other side of the crossing of the Jordan. God is again speaking to the same man he spoke to before, to Joshua. And what is he going to tell him today? He says, no one will be able to stand against you, you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. Again, he reminds him, I will not fail you or abandon you. Parents, how often have you repeated yourself to your children or your spouse? How often have you repeated, I have to confess that there are sometimes that Kathy has to repeat herself to me. I won't get into the reasons why, it's none of your business. Sometimes God has to repeat to us because he loves us so much, he's getting the message across to us. I want you to know I am with you as I was with the saints who have come before you. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. And I will tell you that as often as you need to hear it, because I love you. And I will not forsake you. God wants to strengthen us, strengthen the relationship that we have with him. And he wants us to know that whatever is going to happen tomorrow and the day after, he's involved. And in that, he is going to transform our lives. He has taken these people from wanderers in the wilderness under Moses to soldiers and warriors under Joshua. There isn't a nation that will be able to stand against them. He has transformed these people. He is making them mighty. He is making them strong. He is making them powerful. He's giving them what they don't have on their own. Have you ever been there? I'm there every week. I'm there every Sunday morning. Oh God, give me what I need. Give me that which I do not possess. Oh God, come and be with your people and do what needs to be done here. God transforms lives. In order for you to be here today, in some way, God has transformed yours. But I want to tell you, he's not done with us. And he has much more to do. Now, even as we go down the road, there are times that you and I even get entangled in things that we shouldn't get entangled in. And yet, God doesn't stop loving and caring and moving us. Hebrews 13:5. Look at Hebrews 13:5 with me. Even when you and I get entangled in things that we shouldn't be entangled in, God doesn't turn his head and walk away and go, is he ever going to get it right? Is she ever going to hear what I have to say to her? This is what he says. Hebrews 13:5. Don't love money. Now, by the way, it could be money. It could be just about anything. that we kind of give ourselves to more than we should. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Never. Even when you mess up, even when you fall into sin, even when you blow it, even when you've said something that you can't get back quick enough and try to stuff it in your mouth because you're going to regret that you said that thing. Because you know it will go on. Things said in the heart, into the ear, go into the heart and they're never forgotten. Long before the internet came about and we post things and we put things that will never be deleted out there, when we say things that come from our mouth, they stick to the heart and that heart never forgets. It's only by the grace of God that the other individual can possibly forgive, that you and I can forgive. But even when we do that, God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, because I love you. And so, to what extent do you think that Christ will go in order to have a relationship with you? One that will transform your very existence. By the way, do you have a desire to be transformed? Because maybe if you don't, you'll probably look to hit me with something on the way out the door today. But I trust that there's something in each of us that says, you know what? I don't want to remain the way I am. You may not be able to get your hand on it. You may not be able to figure it out. You might not be able to identify it. But you'll feel something. And you know something needs to change. You need to get out from underneath this thing, whatever that thing is. You need to get out of the prison. You want somebody to remember you. But when no one else physically will remember you, there is one who will remember you. And that is the living God. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and I am going to take you from this place. Now, sometimes that's hard to accept. And Joseph is going to have his moments, because I'm going to cheat a little. And I'm going to tell you the beginning of chapter 41 tells us that even though Joseph was in this place for some time, after the chief cupbearer got out, he was in that prison Two more years. I would tell you, you and I could be in some places 2 more years. And you know what that feels like when you don't want to be in that place. When you're hurting and you're aching and you really want things to change. And yet, God left him there. After all, does he not have the power to remove him at any given moment? You know, when I'm going through something, you know how I counsel myself? This is how I counsel myself. You think I'm crazy, right? I sit in the car and I say, you know what, God? I know that you can remove me from this place of suffering right now, right here, in the blink of an eye, with just one word, it can be done. But seeing that you're not, you must have a purpose in leaving me here. And then all of a sudden, I feel the anxiety start to fall off, you know, and his peace comes, and I go, okay, thank you, God. And I don't sit there and go, oh, hey, I can do this. I know I can't. That's why I'm praying, right? But he can. He can. He can deliver me at that moment. And if he's choosing not to, then he has a better moment, one that will serve his purpose and my life as well. And oh God, then help me to wait on you and trust you that when you free me from this place, it will be perfect timing and it will fit right into whatever you want to do in my life. Right into whatever you want to do into those around me and my family and people I love and my neighbors and my congregants and whoever. That's why God is waiting. And the fact is, Joseph is not ready, by the way. We can't look into his heart and see this, but he's not ready for the change. He's not ready to do what God has in mind for him. And so that's why he remains in that place. Do you ever think about that? God can change us like that, right here, right now. But he's waiting because probably there's some part of us that's not ready. Not ready to receive it. Not ready to understand it. Not ready to engage it. Not ready to be a part of it, you know? Like going forward, but not kicking and screaming going, but going willfully. Wanting, desiring to go. Whatever's going on in Joseph, he's just not ready. And God knows it. And so he will remain in that place. So what do we do with this? Well, let's take our cue from Joseph. You gotta wait. I know we all love waiting, right? You gotta wait. You gotta trust. And these are all just words, by the way. But when you attach them to the person of Christ, they take on power. They take on meaning. You have to wait on God. In that time, we should be pressed even closer to him. So close that like John, the follower of Christ, we would be able to rest our head on the chest of the Lord and recline with him. And we can say, I don't like this. I'm not enjoying it. But, oh God, I'm going to wait because you're here with me. And I believe Joseph could wait and not lose his mind and not become bitter and not become angry and not open up the garbage can and start throwing up all the trash again. My brothers did this to me. Potiphar's wife did that to me. Now this chief cupbearer, he's sold me down the river. I'm left here on my own. Used me, abused me, took me to the curb and left me there. He didn't do those things. I believe in that time, he sought God. God was orchestrating what was going on here, and I think he caught a glimpse of that. And if God can provide a Potiphar, if God can provide a chief cupbearer, then God can provide a way out. And I want to say to you, and I've said it to you last week, you're here, someone brought you this far in your faith and in your life. God has brought you this far. He's not going to say, okay, we're done. I'm leaving you here. You're on your own. He's going to go the next distance. He's going to take you the next step. It's a kind of waiting that doesn't just go, okay, I'm just waiting, you know, I'm bored, you know. It's a kind of waiting where you're active in waiting. You're seeking God. You're trusting God. There's something going on inside of us to engage with God and to know that he is involved because he's always been involved. He's going to be involved again today and tomorrow and 2 years down the road if that's what it takes for you and I to get out of our own personal prisons. So when you go today, you say, oh God, I might not like my circumstances. I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what is happening to me. But I know I'm not alone. And I know you're with me. And I know I can trust you. And I know that you love me. And that I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this. You're not alone. Thank God we're not alone. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, may each of us right now take a hearty, deep breath. Father, as we take that breath, oh God, may we inhale your spirit, your presence, your love, your confidence, your life inside ours. And then when we exhale, I pray, oh God, that we might be able to exhale all the poisons of our past, the poisons of our poor thinking, our thoughts that seek to pull us down, to remind us of what isn't, what wasn't, the lies that tell us that what happened then will happen again, and that you will not be there. Pray, oh God, that we might be in a position this week to embrace you, regardless of what's going on in our lives, regardless of the pain, regardless of the loneliness, the aches that just won't let up. Oh God, help us to remember that in the loneliness and the aches and the pains, you're with us. That we don't have to be alone and that we are not alone. Father, send your Spirit today to my brothers and sisters, today and throughout the week, that will remind them that you are there, that you deeply care, and that you are able to transform our lives. You are able to transform our existence. You are able to do a great and mighty and many powerful things in our lives, oh God. So I pray, oh God, today as we go, may we go rejoicing, giving ourselves fully to you, to the one who is able. May we be able to build up our most holy relationship with you. May we take strides, and when we trip and we kind of stumble a little, Lord, have the confidence to know that you're right there to catch us and allow us to get our firm footing again. Oh God, as we go today, may we go with you. And may your Spirit reside in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go, go, go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go, go, go. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go, go, go. If you love
May the grace of God be with you as you go in peace, knowing that he'll never, ever leave you or forsake you, no matter what. God bless you. Have a great week. I love you.